It has been an interesting week for me. Had some interesting things happen. Went to the mountain in the snow, stuck my foot in the snow, went down about this deep, and felt something stinging in my leg. And I pulled it out. I pulled up my pant leg, and a yellow jacket fell out of my pants. Up on Mount Rainier National Park. And I was pretty certain that I had stepped in a hive or something, and I thought I started hearing some other bees or something, but I don't know if that was my imagination or not. Then I got to think, well, maybe that bee was in my pants from the garage, and I had carried it up and carried it around with me and woke it up. And anyway, so it stung me, bit me a few times. I don't know. I just have about three or four spots in my leg, and they started itching really bad. So that was kind of funny. And then this Saturday, yesterday, I thought, well, I know it's New Year's Eve, but I'll get up early and I'll go play basketball. I usually always do on Saturday morning. And so I went and I rolled this ankle early on, but it wasn't bad enough to stop me from playing. I kept playing. Then I rolled my other ankle, which was so bad that I could like just barely walk. So I was crawling on my knees, and I got home and I just was the biggest baby, and I was trying to get my feet up, and I was supposed to be playing golf with Gary and my father-in-law that day. You know, it was going to be a great day. And didn't seem like I could barely move. But then I started feeling better, started thinking about golfing. But Hannah said, no, you better not golf. And I'm glad that she stopped me because it probably would have hurt. And I was going to joke about this and say, then I came here to church and I found out about all this stuff that they're saying, you know. But I knew about that. No, that's something that we've been talking to Village Missions about for a while and that we knew about. We're just trying to problem solve it and things. So, but anyways, it's been kind of an interesting week. But I just, boy, all this kind of stuff going on, I feel great. I completely trust God has a plan. I kind of look at sometimes like when I twist my ankle or something, I'm like, what does God have in mind for this? Like right here, why did I twist my ankle today? I think part of it was I had too much going on yesterday. I was filling the day up with too much stuff, and God needed to slow me down. Slow me down and get me, maybe it was thinking about the sermon today. Maybe it was, I spent a little time with my wife yesterday instead of golfing with Gary and the other guys, you know. So, it's good. So it kind of fits in with the sermon today, I think, and the songs were great today. They really fit the message here for God's awesomeness, God's ability to come through in the impossible, and you know, that we have a big, awesome God. Amen. So let us take a minute and pray together. And I also just want to pray for you because I know maybe you're going through something right now, a difficult trial. Maybe there's a health situation. I see the ringers are here. Eric, we mentioned, was in the hospital. He's home now. Is he still doing? He's improving. So that's a praise. So we'll thank God for that. So let's take a minute and let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for each person who's here. Lord, I lift up everyone to you and everything that's going on in every life and every family that's represented here. Lord, I just pray for your hand upon every situation. Lord, I pray for a growing faith and trust in you, Lord. I pray that you would help us to see things clearly. Sometimes we're not remembering your awesomeness, your hand on our situation, your power, your authority, and your control, Lord. So today I pray this is a day where we'd come closer to you, that we'd turn to you, that we'd not move away, but we would move towards you and we would just really seek you with all our hearts, Lord. And I pray for a great start to 2012. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Got good news for you though. Each of you here has got perfect attendance in church for the year. So if you keep coming every week, you can keep it up. You can go all year, perfect attendance. So that's something good I wanted you to think about. Now, let's get back into Acts. I don't have a special New Year's sermon for you, but I got a couple maybe New Year's type thoughts that come out of this. I'm going to read this. Dennis, could you do the arrows when I do this, and then at the end I'll use this thing. Okay, so we are in Acts chapter 9, verse 32. And as it says in your bulletin, we're going to go through verse 43 today. And we had just recently got done looking at the conversion of Paul and how then left because people were threatening his life, and he ended up in Jerusalem, and how at first people were afraid of him, but because of Barnabas and his encouragement that he was accepted, and how Paul was then beginning to be used by God in Jerusalem. And there's a lot more to be said about Paul, and you would kind of expect that it would keep going about Paul, but it breaks right here and it starts to talk again about Peter. And I think the big point of that is that there were simultaneous things happening. Paul and Peter were both at work at the same time, as were many other of the disciples. But these two were very prominent in what was happening in the early church. And so in verse 32, the focus shifts back to Peter. It says, "Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda." So this, what's saying here is that Peter was traveling about from place to place. So he didn't just stay put like in Jerusalem or some city, but he was moving around, going from place to place, sharing the gospel. So he was preaching, teaching, encouraging, helping people. And it says here that he went down to the saints who lived at Lydda. Now, who are the saints? Do you picture like a football team led by Drew Brees, the New Orleans Saints? No, I mean, the saints, or you think of the song, "Oh, when the saints come marching in." Who are the saints? The saints are, it's just a name in the Bible for those who believe, those who are Christians, those who are saved, those who have a relationship with Christ. They're called the saints. So when the Bible talks about saints, it doesn't talk about people that have achieved some status in the church. They've been given sainthood, or that they're perfect, or that they're these wonderful people. It just means Christians. So who are the saints in this room? So if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you ask Him to come into your heart, to forgive you of your sins, to be your Lord and Savior, if you believe that He died on the cross for your sins and that He went to heaven to prepare a place for you, and that this is not just some make-believe thing, but He is really God and He's the God of your life, and you've surrendered your heart to Him, you are a saint today. You're a saint. It doesn't mean that you're perfect. It doesn't mean you get everything right. You still sin. You're still a sinner. You're forgiven, though. You're a saint. When God looks at you, He's not going to see all the things that went wrong. He's going to see Jesus. Amen? Now, we're pretty thrilled about that here at Elk Plain, aren't we?
Amen.
Okay. Show me some enthusiasm. It's beyond our comprehension, our ability to understand, but we're saints because of what Jesus did on the cross, if we've invited Him to be our Savior. Now, if you've never invited Jesus to be your Savior, it's not hard. You just do that right now. You're going to pray to Him because you believe in Him. You're going to ask Him to forgive you of your sins and to come in and to be the Lord of your life, and for Him to show you what it means to be His disciple, to follow Him. Now, I would say that of those people who are in this room who are really in a relationship with Christ, there's probably not a single one of us that looks back and wishes we did it any other way. Because being a saint, being a Christian, being one of His children, being adopted as His son or His daughter, is the biggest blessing in all the world. In fact, there are things that are of value today, but it's of value for the life to come. And it gives you peace through any and every circumstance that you face. Now, got some saints in the room?
Amen.
Amen? Now, we have to remember who we are in Christ. We're saints, but it's because of Christ, not because of what we do. But, boy, what a big thing to be called a saint. So he went down to see the saints in Lydda. And there he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. So this particular guy had been paralyzed, maybe in an accident, 8 years ago, and he was bedridden. So he laid in the bed for 8 years. This was pretty severe. Could you imagine what it would be like to lay in the bed for 8 years? Some of us have been in the hospital, have faced being in the bed for a long time, and what happens when you're in a bed for a long time, you can't move. You begin to develop sores, and your muscles go away, and you shrivel up, and it's just very, very difficult. They want to get people up out of the bed as much as possible so that they're not becoming weaker, laying in the bed. So they get him out of bed. So this guy was there for 8 years. And so this was a very severe thing, very severe position in life. And the healthcare wasn't as good, obviously, back then as it is now. So 8 years this man was there. It doesn't say a lot about his attitude and his demeanor and what he was like, but he was suffering through this for 8 years and probably had lots of friends and relationships and people that knew him and saw that. And that seemed like an impossible situation. And to you and me, it is impossible. It seemed like that was never going to get any better. It was just going to deteriorate and get worse and worse and worse. And maybe that's how he felt about the situation. Maybe that's how all the people felt about it. Maybe it was very difficult to look at this guy, to see that, to see him go through this. It just seemed like it was going downhill. But we don't serve God of really that there's anything impossible for us. So when we say the God of the impossible, it's the impossible to us. It's what seems like it's impossible. But to God, it's possible. So here he is. He's laying there for 8 years. And Peter comes along. And Peter says to him in verse 34, it says, "And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose." Peter didn't heal this man. Jesus healed him. Peter knew enough to say. Peter knew that he had no power and control over a person's physical condition, his health. But he knew God working through him, that God desired to heal that man for a purpose and a reason. We're going to see what that is. And Peter, through the Holy Spirit, told him to get up and to make his bed. It reminds me a lot of what my mom might have used to say to me in the morning. Get up and make your bed. That's light humor for today. Okay? But so he tells him to get up, and it's probably just fix up his mat, get it in position, but he just wants him to stand up, and he calls him to stand up, and this guy stands up. I mean, could you imagine that? 8 years, you've seen this guy in what seemed like an impossible situation, but God just comes, and through Peter, he heals him, and he takes an impossible situation, one that, you know, in our thing, he's like, how is this, what's going to happen here? How are things going to end for Aeneas? This isn't going a good place. And God turns an impossible situation into one that is amazing. And let's go on and see what else it says here. It says, "And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they were turned to the Lord." This city, Lydda, it's on the way from Jerusalem to Joppa, the next city that we're going to hear about. It's about 23 miles northwest towards the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And Sharon is like a plateau that's up before the coast that Lydda exists in. And so when he says all the residents of Lydda and Sharon, it's kind of like saying all the residents of Spanaway and Pierce County. I mean, it's like the bigger area. Sharon is like the bigger area there. It says they all took notice of this and believed. They came to the Lord. They turned to the Lord because of this. So in their life, they weren't going towards God. They weren't turning towards Him. But by seeing this miracle, it stirred their hearts and they turned to God. Now, does that all mean every single last resident in the whole area? I don't know for sure, but I know that it means this was extremely significant. A very large group of people, because of this miracle, turn to God. So this was the first miracle we'll hear about today. And Peter, through Peter, and what's going on here. But it goes on in verse 36 to talk about another one. It says, "Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity." Now, how many of you guys, especially up here in the youth, like when I said that, her name meant Dorcas, did you snicker just a little bit? Come on, be honest. This is church. To be honest in church and everywhere else. I remember this as a kid. We knew this girl named Tabitha I don't even remember, it was in our church or school or something. And I remember this thinking that, wow, her name means Dorcas, you know, and just kind of maybe giving her a hard time or teasing her about that or something. But Dorcas actually means gazelle in Greek. So Tabitha and Dorcas both mean gazelle, and so to them it wouldn't mean anything funny like it sounds to us, but it sounds kind of like a strange name. And you have not heard throughout history many people naming their children, their daughter Dorcas. Tabitha might be more acceptable here. So, but here is this woman, Tabitha, they're talking about. And it says she was a disciple, so that means she was a saint, she was a Christian, she was committed to following Christ, to following His word, His commands in life. She's like a soldier for Jesus. I think about it like that. Like, do you guys think about yourself like that at all? Like, you're under the authority of the commander, and that's God, and you're His soldier, you're His disciples, a lot like that. Do we think that way? It's an awesome thought. I hope we have some soldiers for Jesus in here, ready to follow His command. So that was Tabitha, and it says she was full of good works and acts of charity, so she really cared about other people. It goes on here to say, in those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. So this Tabitha had a lot of friends, because she used what God gave her in her life to bless other people and to share with them and to take care of the needs of other people. She cared a lot about the poor and those who were in difficult situations and suffering. So Tabitha did this. But she became ill and she died. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. So she made these garments for people that needed them, different types of clothing, and all these widows that were there that she had been very good to and helped were there in this upper room where they had taken the body and they had washed it and they had placed it there. And they were mourning, and they called for the disciples. And I don't know if they thought that somehow Peter could intervene, or they just wanted him to come and to comfort the people, but they called for him. And he came, and they said, "Look, here's all these wonderful things that Tabitha has done. Look, she made me this, she made me this." They were reminded of her. I just got a reminder of somebody as I was saying that. Just like, was there somebody that made something that used to hand them out and give them to people? And you got a lot of reminders. I was remembering Warren here at the church, all those pens that he made. And he'd give you a pen a lot of times. And I don't know how many of you got one of Warren's pens, but he gave them out to a lot of people. It was something he did. And I remember having that pen, like after Warren passed, you know, just remembering how he would give those out, and a lot of us showed off our pens. How many of you have a pen from Warren? You know, okay, a lot of you have a pen from Warren. So that's how they felt about her. You know, they had the stuff that she made, you know, and some of it was probably because, like, they were really poor and they needed the clothing, they needed the warmth, they needed something to keep them. So they were remembering her, but they were mourning. Now then it comes one of the great words in the Bible, B-U-T, B-U-T, but, because God often just changes the direction of things. Such and such is the case, but Jesus. Such and such is the case, but God has another plan. Such and such is the case, but God intervenes. So this word, this great word, but, it says, "But Peter put them all outside, and he knelt down and he prayed. And turning to the body, he said, 'Tabitha, arise.' And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up." Just my eyes starting to sweat a little bit as I'm thinking about this. Like, she was dead. Peter prayed. He stopped and he prayed. It didn't say he just went straight and just said this, but he prayed. And God impressed it upon his heart that he was going to raise Tabitha from the dead. God impressed it on his heart. So he prayed and he told Tabitha to get up. And she awoke. She rose. She sat up. It says, "And he gave her his hand and he raised her up.
Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord, and he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. So the impossible situation here, the very impossible situation is that you had a dead person that God raised back from the dead. Now this isn't the first time this has happened, is it? It wasn't the first time a paralyzed person was healed. It wasn't the first time a person who was dead was raised back. Remember Lazarus? He was brought back. And Jesus rose from the dead. We believe that with all our hearts. I mean, that Jesus died on the cross. He was literally dead. He came back on the third day. He rose again. Now, the difference is Jesus rose to never die again. Jesus isn't going to die again. Now, Tabitha and Lazarus, they rose. He brought them back. They're not in their new body or anything like that. They're going to die again. He brought them back to life. But it reminds us of this thing. Our God is so awesome. He is in charge of life. He is beyond life. Like, He made it. He created it. You and I only exist because it's His creation. Somebody dies. He could bring them back. Okay, now that's not the norm. I'm not saying that that's what we should expect. But He had a purpose for this particular time, this particular case, to bring Tabitha back and to show that He has power and authority over even life and death. And it's absolutely fundamental that we as Christians believe that with all our hearts. Because I don't know about you, but I'm planning to die someday. Unless Jesus comes back first. I'm planning to die unless Jesus comes back first. And I'm not making plans for somebody to bring me back or something like that. But you know what I believe is that this life is not about... This life is not the main thing. It talks in the Bible how, like, we're here today, we're like a mist that's here today and gone. But what's to come is the life that's after this one, in eternity, with Jesus. All right, so I'm planning to go be with Him. And I know all you who are Christians are planning to go be with Him. And if this is kind of new to you and you're thinking and you're saying, you know, I mean, by faith we accept that this is absolutely true, but we have evidence that this actually happened. This story, these things have demonstrated God's power. You know, like when Jesus rose from the dead, He appeared to over 500 witnesses. We have great reason to believe. He changed and transformed the lives of people. I want you to think about this guy, Peter. What kind of guy was Peter before he saw Jesus raised and he was given the Holy Spirit? I mean, Peter always put his foot in his mouth. You know that old saying, like, probably like the only time that he opened his mouth was to change feet. He was going to go fight off the people for Jesus, and he pulled out a sword, and one minute he cut a guy's ear off when Jesus told him not to do that. Another minute there was a little girl who was young girl who was saying, "Aren't you one of the disciples with Jesus?" And he said, "Oh no, that's not me," and he denied Jesus. And he had a life with lots of ups and downs. There was another time when he confessed Jesus as the Christ. I mean, he got a lot of things right, but he also got a lot of things wrong. But he had this very up and down life. But he did some things that were like all talk a lot of times. You know, "Hey, Jesus, if everyone else falls away, I'll stand with you to the very end." But he didn't. He denied Christ. But it wasn't just Peter, you know, here now. It's Peter plus God's Holy Spirit living in him. And he was a changed person, a changed man. And he was able to have God work through him in his life and in a way now that he never could before. So that's Peter. And we should all desire to have that same kind of transformation in our life. All right. I want to go through some applications of this. Just some things. Like whenever you read the Bible, you shouldn't just learn a bunch of facts and a bunch of stories. But you say, well, how should my life be different because I was here today and because I heard the Word of God? Amen? Amen. I didn't believe that one. Amen?
Amen.
All right, got a few for you here. You could probably think of some other ones here. But I think about these people like Aeneas and Tabitha and just so many other people in the Bible. But are you willing to go through difficulty to be used by God? Because Aeneas was certainly used by God. He was paralyzed for 8 years, and God rose him up. And that was God's plan for that to happen, for him to use him in that way. And yes, at the end of it, he had this wonderful miracle. But I think about the 8 years that he had, and there are other people who, there's no getting raised at the end of the 8 years, but are you, as a disciple, as a soldier for God, as a Christian, are you willing to go through difficulty to be used by God? And it's so easy to say, yes, I am. But what happens when the difficulty comes? Do you still keep that attitude? Do you still keep that understanding? Are you willing to go through it? And the bad news is, whether you're willing or not, you know, God puts you through it a lot of times because it's good. It's not like a punishment. He loves you. He's got a plan for you. He wants to use you. But you know what? You're not necessarily like in the right shape to be used. And God has to put you through something to refine you a little bit, to get you more usable for Him. A lot of us think that we're just, oh, I'm usable just how I am. Don't want to pray for patience ever, because you pray for patience. You've heard this before. Oh, people scold you if you pray for patience. You shouldn't pray for patience. God will give you something in your life. I mean, God doesn't work that way. God loves you. And when He wants to use you, sometimes He's going to put something really difficult in your life because He loves you and He wants to use you and He has a great plan for you. Amen?
Amen.
But just remember, you should be willing. And you check your attitudes and where you are. And you're probably going through something right now. And how are you responding? Are you really responding in a godly way that's saying that, hey, I'm willing to go through this. I want to be used by God. And I see God in it, God's hand in it. So the question for you is, what seemingly impossible situation do you need to trust Him with? What very difficult, seemingly impossible situation do you need to trust God with? With some of us, it may be financial. Some of us, it may be some other difficulty that's arrived. It may be health related. It may be in a relationship. But it's like there's some seemingly impossible situations that we just don't see how they're going to be resolved. And so the question is for you personally, what seemingly impossible situation do you need to really trust God with today? I want you to just raise your hand if you thought of one. Okay, everybody didn't raise their hand, so let's think of just a little bit more. Because you got things you need to trust God with. I mean, some of them, you may not be in the middle of some great crisis, but like all my life I've been trusting that I can't get through to certain people that I love for Christ. I can't do it alone, and it seems impossible. And when I talk to them, they're so impossible, and they're so against the good news of Jesus, and to them it's not good news, it's bad news, and they don't like it and they resist it. Okay? And they seem like impossible now, but I just, you know, I was so encouraged when my wife's stepfather became a Christian in the hospital, even though he had a real stance against it all his life. But that he felt like God came and changed his heart just one night, miraculously. Seemingly impossible. So are there some seemingly impossible people that it seems like you're never going to be able to get through with them, to them with the gospel, the good news? And I'm saying that our God is the God of the impossible. It's not impossible. But you are in the midst of some situation or some people or some relationship where you can't do it on your own. And if you're really being the Christian that God has called you to be, and you're out there sharing the Word of God, and you really want to see people come to a relationship with Jesus, you're going to just be up against this like right away. Let's go fishing this week. Let's go out and fish for men and try to bring people into the kingdom. You're going to encounter a lot of opposition to that. And so you're going to begin to understand what's impossible for you, but not impossible for God. Now, in your most difficult situations, do you recognize God's work, God's hand in it, God's power, His authority? Because a lot of times we forget that God is the boss. He's in control. It's not like we got God and Satan fighting it out and good and evil. I mean, God is fully in charge. Fully in charge. Okay, no matter what situation you're in, if you love God and you're called by Him, then He's going to take whatever present situation you're in and He's going to turn it for good. Amen? That's a promise of the Bible. That's what the Bible tells us, that God works out all things for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And so, you need to recognize God's work in your most difficult situation. His hand. So in that thing where you raised your hand or you thought about it, you need to know that you're not alone. God is there. We remember the footprints in the sand and how... you remember this? You probably have all seen this, the picture with the footprints, and the guy's upset. He's like... he sees two footprints and he's walking beside God. And you know, one foot set of footprints is his, the other is God. And then in the most difficult, challenging time in his life, there's only one set of footprints. And he was upset with God. But God said, you know what? Those footprints were not yours. Those were mine because I was carrying you at that time. That's just a beloved picture, illustration that we're probably, many of us are familiar with. But if you have a relationship with God in your most difficult time, He wants to carry you through it. He never leaves you or forsakes you. He's there, always. And so, though you have a part to recognize, you know, you may not like the situation you're in. You may not like the way it feels. You may not like the stress and the difficulty and the pain that you're under. But you got to acknowledge as a Christian that God is there with you. He's still in control. He's holding it together. He has a plan and a purpose, and He's working through it. Amen? I think about faith, and if I say that we believe in the God where nothing's impossible for God, or He's our God of the impossible, the things that seem impossible to us, but you got to have faith, and you need to be full of faith to really believe that and live that out in your life. And my question for you today is, are you full of faith? Is your faith just little? You have just a little tiny faith? You got a big faith in a big God who can take care of any and everything. Does this faith in God come out in your attitudes and your emotions and your response to people? Where are you with it? Is it evident that you're full of faith? How about your inner attitudes? You know, when you think about it, are you grumbling and complaining, which is like one of the big sins? When you grumble and complain, you're grumbling and complaining against God. Are you full of faith? Is your faith growing? Is it getting bigger? Are you forgetting about your faith? Are you throwing your faith out the window? It talks about, like, we need to have faith. True faith is what saves us. True faith in Jesus Christ. Us truly putting our faith in Him. We truly believe. We believe it. We believe who He is. We believe that He's here. He's listening to what we're saying. He knows your thoughts. He knows your motives. He knows your attitudes. He knows every response you have. Be full of faith. And you know how when they had these miracles, it says people turned towards God. I just think so much that we have to ask ourselves daily, in my attitudes, in my movements, and what am I doing? Am I turning towards God? Am I moving towards God? Or am I moving away from Him? Would I be in the group of people that says, He turned towards God? Heath turned towards God. Or is it going to be Heath fell away from God? He turned away from God at that point. Now this is the year 2012. I am not expecting the world to come to an end. The Bible teaches that we don't even know the date or the time. And anyone who gets up and says that they got it figured out, I laugh at them. But are you going to turn to God in 2012? You know, you think about 2011, what did God put you through in 2011 to make you more usable for Him? Are you more usable right now in 2012 than you were at the beginning of 2011? Are you more usable by God? And if you say no, it's not God's fault. It's not somebody else's fault. That is something that you need to come to deal with. But God wants to make you more usable. He wants to make you more usable. His plan is good. He's not out to get you. He's not out to just punish you and torture you, but He's got a plan. He wants you to be usable for Him. He wants every single one of us to be usable for Him. Amen? How many of you want to be on that team? It's exciting, isn't it? It's good. Fired up. That's right. Be fired up. So God desires to use us. And you should look at your life and you should see that He's put me through some things this year and He's making me more usable. And you should be able to see that and ask yourself, well, what is it that He's doing? Why is He doing this? What does He have in mind? Be praying to Him. Be looking for those things. Don't just try to escape every difficult and painful situation. You know that God is working through it. But He wants to make you and me more usable. I also think in 2012, a question that we should ask ourselves, you know, like I said, perfect church attendance. I know some of you guys work, and I have the holiday here, so you can do this. But perfect church attendance. How can you draw closer to God in 2012? Some of you, maybe it is to be more consistently in church, to be more consistently in His Word, to be more consistently in prayer. I mean, I think it's easy for me to be in church because I feel like I kind of have to be here now. You'd be surprised, like one day if you showed up, well, Len and Heath both took the day off. They decided to check out. They didn't want to be here today. In fact, the two of them, they went to catch a ball game, and you know, so it's like, oh, that's easy, you know. Like some of you have responsibilities that keep you here. Maybe you're here. Maybe you really don't really want to be here. You're here, but you needed to be here. God had you here for a reason. But you need to be more consistent in your walk with God. It's just not, you can't, you're being consistent in your walk with God is not just coming to church or performing or doing something. But there are things that we need to do that require discipline. So sometimes that is being part of a church, being part of a group that gives you some accountability, being part of a study, actually reading the Word regularly. I want to ask you, how many of you would seriously consider starting this very day, beginning to read through the Bible in a year? Okay, some of you do this every year. It'd be a great thing to do. Okay, how many of you read the Daily Bread? Okay, we have Daily Breads. In the Daily Bread, there's a plan for reading through the Bible in a year. That's one way to do it. There are lots of other plans online that you can grab and you can find. Now, the reason I like the idea of doing the Daily Bread is that it's one that most everybody has, and we can all be going through that together. You know what would be neat is if we're reading the Bible together in 2012, and we're reading like the same things. And maybe, Rhonda, maybe you get excited about something that you read, and maybe you tell it to one of the other ladies. And Jacob, maybe you're reading it, and we can talk about it. We can say, oh, man, did you remember what you read this week? That hit me so hard. So I just want to say, I want to invite you to join by reading through the Bible in a year this year, and the Daily Bread, I think, is a good place to do that. That's the one I'm going to use. Now, it doesn't pick up right now, right in Genesis, so you're going to pick up right where it is, but you'll read through it. So anybody doing that with me? Got some people want to do that? Okay, all right, so super. So now some of you guys who are on the fence, you know, come on, give it a try. Give it a try. Just get a little bit of God's Word in your life and read it and see. It's not super hard to read through the Bible in a year if you're consistent. So we need consistency and we need to draw close to Him. How many of you got your five people? Remember I said pray for five people for a month. And maybe you really haven't started that. Maybe you have been doing that. That's been going great. I want to say, let's make that a big part of what we're doing. So like if you think about being consistent, pray for these five people. Read your Bible during this time. So the five people that you were to pray for were people that don't know Christ or people that are difficult or challenging in your life. You pray for them. And then you could do reading. You could do a time of reading. And sometimes another thing you could do that would be consistent that I think I'd like to do in 2012 here more is pray for a certain number of minutes. Like you set like a timer or something. You just sit there and you pray and you think about people. You think about things to pray. And God, He clears your mind. He puts all kinds of things in your mind and your heart that you don't have if you don't slow down and you don't pray to Him and you don't spend that time with Him. So that's another way you can just be consistent. Just having a set aside time, a number of minutes where you're going to get away from the video games. You're going to get away from the computer. You're going to get away from Facebook. You're going to get away from texting. You're going to get away from you're going to get away from football games and fantasy football and all these things. And you're going to just have quiet time praying to God. That would be a great idea for 2012.
I just pray that our faith increases. And then we ask that question, how has God made you more usable in 2012? If we were to ask that question at the end of this year, we would see it. We would see that we were open to Him and that we did everything that we could within our power to draw close to mighty God in 2012. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank You so much for this morning. Thank You for Your good news in our life. Lord, thank You for Your love and Your care. Thank You for the things that You allow us to go through, Lord. Help us to always recognize You in them, to have courage in You, to just really trust You. Help us to allow Your light to shine through us so that the world can see You in us, Lord. We thank You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.